Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did say, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doeth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Boy, it really sounds kindly dark when we get to verse number 4 of chapter number 1 of the book of Habakkuk. And I want to preach through the whole book today with the Lord being my helper. And I want to preach on this thought for a little while today. I know a man who can settle you. I know a man who can settle you. When things seem real dark in your life, and it seems that God is nowhere around, I know a man who can settle you in the dark times of your life. Father, you know the need of the service today. And I pray that over the next few minutes, thy divine touch would be on us. I pray, God, that you'd hide us behind the cross of Calvary, God, that we would not see you, but that we would see, that we would not see me, but God, that the people would see you through me today. God, I know there's nothing I can say and nothing I can do within my flesh to help nobody. So please today, God, breathe on us for just a little while, and we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated today. As we think about our world today, I believe that we would all say this: it seems that the world is falling apart. And I want to say this to you today, it is falling apart. That's just the way that it's going to be whenever you study the Word of God. The world is going to wax worse and worse. Sometimes we question ourselves and we think, why is the world in such a mess? Listen to the news, look at social media. Some say, how can I believe in God when I see so much sickness, war, crime, rape, murder, hunger, and pride? Where is God in the midst of all of this? Is there really even a God out there somewhere? When we look at the condition of not only our country, but our own community today, in times we wonder, where is God at? Can I just say something to you today? God is where God has always been. God has not went anywhere. God is not changed. God is the same God as He was when He created the world. Matter of fact, He said this, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. But boy, there is times in our life where it seems the world is crashing in around us, and we wonder, where is God? When we come to the book of Habakkuk, we would say this in chapter number 1, there is a perplexing problem. In chapter number 2, there is a proper perspective. But by the time we get to chapter number 3, there is a profound praise that breaks out in the midst of adversity in the prophet's life. Number 1 this morning, I want you to note this in chapter number 1. I see number 1, a perplexing problem today. I see a perplexing problem. You can be settled while the world comes apart all the way around you. When we come to this today, we find that there is a perplexing problem in Habakkuk's life. The book begins with a burden and with a problem. Know what he says in verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He begins with carrieth a burden. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're faced with today. But you may have walked in the church today and there is a burden in your life. Sometimes we wonder why God does what God does. Can I say that again? Sometimes we wonder why God does what God does. We don't understand it sometimes. And let me just say this to you. Don't get the sin of men and the sovereignty of God confused. Sometimes the reason people are in the mess that they are in is because of the sin that they have committed. But we do serve a sovereign God today. And there is times that this sovereign God, in the midst of us living right and in the midst of us doing right, allows a perplexing problem to come in our life. I was thinking about this week, and matter of fact, I've thought about it a lot. I've stayed up praying about it, and I've thought about it a lot. And Brother Jacob's grandpa back there is my uncle, and Brother Jacob's grandpa has been faithful to the Lord ever since before Brother Jacob was born and before I was born. And over the past year or so, he's been having some problems and some health issues. And this week, we found out that he's got sporadic ALS, and I began thinking about that. And I thought, man, he's serving the Lord. He's living for Jesus. He's traveling all over the country preaching. He's going in and out of the jails, giving the gospel and having people saved. Lord, why does it have to be him? There is a burden that comes in our life sometimes. There is a burden. So what does he start out with? He starts out by saying, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. There's a perplexing problem. Note this in this perplexing problem in chapter number 1. We see God's seeming indifference. God's seeming indifference. Now, what was his burden? We'll look in verse number 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And there was a serious problem in the land with a lot of violence. And Habakkuk says this, I'm going to pray about this. He prays and he prays and then he prays some more, and it seems that there is no answer. Instead of improving, it seems that the situation only gets worse and worse. And he says this, God, how long am I going to have to pray? God, how long am I going to cry out to you? Note in verse number 2, he uses the word cry twice. The word in the Hebrew means this. It means a shout or a scream. He's quit asking, and it seems that he has started screaming at God. God, why don't you do something about this? I mean, it's like Habakkuk is almost angry. It seems that God is indifferent from what he's thinking. And he's saying, God, where are you at? God, why are you not answering? God, I'm praying to you. God, I'm seeking you, but God, where are you? And I want to say this to you this morning. I promise you, if you've been saved any length of time at all, there'll come a time in your life that you'll feel the same way. God, where are you at? In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of trying to serve you, God, where are you? That's where Habakkuk's at. Chapter number 1, this perplexing problem, God's seeming indifference, but watch this, God's seeming inactive. Not just indifferent, but it seems that God is inactive. Note your Bible again with me in verse 3 and 4. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked and judgments doth never go forth, for the wicked do compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgments proceedeth. He's saying this, Lord, haven't you noticed lately? Haven't you looked down from heaven? Don't you understand the mess that the world is in? Don't you understand what's going on around me? Can I make a practical application out of it? Have you ever had a situation in your life and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you end up looking up to heaven and going, God, where are you at in the midst of all of this? Why are you not helping? Why are you not speaking? It seems that God is inactive in his life right here. He's saying, Lord, have you not noticed? Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk, and Jeremiah said this in chapter 8. He said, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. They were proud of their sins, dealing with what's happening in the book of Habakkuk. They were proud of their sins. Now we live in a generation just like that. We pray and ask God what is happening to America. We see violence in the streets, which have become pools of corruption. We observe pornography along the spread of sickness and murder and dishonesty and greed and materialism. And we cry out and say, oh God, you're the only one who can do anything about this. But it seems that God's inactive. Where's God at? I was talking to a lady this week about a situation, and as we was talking, she looked at me and she said this. She said, I just don't understand how God could let that happen if that's what's happening. She said, I just don't understand it. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? I won't understand it either, but God's still God. And there is those times in our life that it seems God is inactive. God is inactive. So I see that God seemingly indifferent. God seeming inactive. I want you to note this before we go to chapter number 2. And I'm watching the time. I want you to note God's seeming inconsistent. I'm not saying God is. Understand what I'm saying. It seems. And if you're honest within yourself, there'll be times in your life where you've thought, God, are you inconsistent in this? Why is it? Why is it? You've asked the same thing. That it seems it's always the good person that gets hurt. Why is it, Brother Mac, does it seem that after a bad accident it was always the person that loved God and had a family that died in it, and the drunk or the dope addict walked away from it? It seems, y'all might as well holler amen and help me this morning if you're honest within yourself. It seems sometimes in our life God's seeming inconsistent. Know what he says in verse 5 and 6. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and a hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place that are not theirs. Well, why is he blessing them? You ever thought that before? God, why is it this person that's getting help and I'm not? God, I'm going to church. God, I'm serving you. God, I want a child, and it seems that I can't have a child, but it seems that some people can have one right after another, and they don't care about them. They don't take care of them. It seems that you become inconsistent in my life. God finally does speak, and Habakkuk doesn't like what he hears when God does speak in chapter number 1. He says, all right, you want to know what I'm doing? Well, think about this. You don't think that I'm doing anything? You think that I'm out to come in here and out to stop this sickness and rape? And that I ought to stop the crime and this greed and this violence? And it's like God is saying to Habakkuk, I tell you what I'm going to do. It's going to get worse. As a matter of fact, Habakkuk, I'm right now raising up a nation, the Chaldeans. Another word for the Chaldeans is the Babylonians. And their armies are going to come. They're bitter. They're very cruel. They're hasty, according to the Bible. That means they're very swift, and they're going to march upon the land of Israel, and they're going to take this place captive, and you're not going to be able to do anything about it or stop it. Boy, think about the way Habakkuk's thinking now. And sure enough, he couldn't. He began to argue with the Lord, and he says this in verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? In other words, Lord, you didn't just get here yesterday. He goes on to say, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. That is, Lord, you've got it all mixed up. It is in Israel that needs to be punished. He goes on to say in verse number 12, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Now he's talking about the Babylonians. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Not us, Lord. He's saying, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you've picked the wrong crowd. Look what he says in verse 13. Thou art pure, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour us, the man that is more righteous than he? He's saying, God, it seems this is inconsistent. It seems this is inconsistent. I thought about this. There was definitely, I got a lot more I could say in that chapter, but there's definitely a perplexing problem. Lord, I don't understand this. I just don't. Have you ever been there? Lord, I just don't understand it. Habakkuk's burdened over this. He's talking to the Lord about it, Brother Jonathan. Why, Lord? And can I just say this to you? And I'm going to move to point number two, because I can't leave you right here. We've got to at least get a little bit of help. But can I just say this to you? It's all right to ask God why. We have lived in a generation and come through a generation of preachers that says that it's a sin to question God why. If it's a sin to question God why, then the blood's insufficient and we're all going to die and go to hell. Let me tell you the reason why. Jesus Christ himself said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did not say it in anger, and he did not say it in bitter. He said it in a humbleness. God, why have you forsaken me? There will be times in our life where we wonder, where is God at? There will be burdens. There will be problems. There will be hard days. Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's a perplexing problem. Chapter number 2, look with me in verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he shall say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get on the watch and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait to hear from God. Note this, and this just run through my mind, and I don't think I'm taking it out of context, Brother Williams, Brother Jonathan. I know you've preached through Habakkuk, so you correct me if I'm wrong. But I think we can make a practical application right here. This just run through my mind, but he said, I will stand upon my watch. I think we can make a practical application right here and say this, that Habakkuk was saying, even though I don't understand everything, and even though it seems like the wicked is enumerated around me, and even though it seems like my world is crashing in around me, and it seems like God's blessing everybody else but me, and in my little infinite mind, it seems like God's being inconsistent. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep standing. I'm just going to stay in the place that I'm at. I'm not going to waver to the right or to the left. I'm just going to remain standing. Said, I'll stand. I said, and then said, I was going to sit down. And then said, I was going to lay down. He said, I think I'll just stand right here and I'll wait to see what God has to say to me. The problem is this. So many times we move before we've truly heard from God. He said, I'll stand here and I'll wait. I see a perplexing problem in chapter 1. But in chapter number 2, I see a proper perspective. It's kind of like God slows Habakkuk down and says, well, let me just give you a proper perspective of what's really going on. Let's just look at the big picture of it. This proper perspective, note what he says. He said, I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Habakkuk was saying this, I will listen and see what God will say to me. And when he did that, God gave him a proper perspective. God showed him two things that I want to look at. I'll give you the first one this morning and the second one tonight. Number one, in the perplexing problem, we see there can become a proper perspective. And in that proper perspective, know what he says in verse number 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets, that he may run that readeth it. Can I say this to you? In that proper perspective, Habakkuk learned about the reliability of the Scriptures. The reliability of the Scriptures. When everything's going wrong, that right there is what we've got to run to. Did you hear me? When everything's going wrong, when we don't understand what's going on, I sure am glad in the midnight hours and in the wee hours of the morning, when it seems that our world's turned upside down, I sure am glad that I can find myself along with the Word of God, and I can get relief from the Scriptures today. There's the reliability of the Scriptures. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this, preacher. You can take it to the bank, what that word right there says. If he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. If he said he'd go with us always, he'll go with us always. The reliability of the Scripture. There's the reliability of the Scripture regarding the truth of God. Habakkuk was told to write the vision and make it plain upon tablets. And those tablets was probably in public places for all to read. And he says that those that read it, they may run that readeth it. Apparently the idea was that the message was to be written clearly and simply so that those reading it could swiftly relay it to others. Can I say something to you today? When everything's going wrong, when it seems that nothing's going right in your life, thank God we've got a word that we can go to today. We've got the Scripture that we can go to today, and it is the truth of God, and we can rely on it. And let me tell you what, I can take to other people in their times of need. Let me tell you what, I can run to them with. I can't run to them with me and in my strength and in my power. Oh, but I can run to them in the presence and in the power of the Scriptures of the Word of God. And this is what we stand on. It's this right here regarding the truths of God. But note this, the reliability of Scripture regarding the timing of God. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. It will not tarry. The immediate reference here seems to be not only to the coming of the Babylonians, but also to the end of the captivity. Think about this, the principle involved in these verses apply to many divine prophecies. Their fulfillment often seems remarkably slow, giving scoffers ample time to exhibit their unbelief. But God's clock is much bigger than our clock. Prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ took many centuries to be fulfilled, but in the end, all them were proven and accurate and came true. Prophecy also have often, or prophecies also, often has an early partial and an illustrative fulfillment and later completed. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that regarding the truth of God and the timing of God. God said that there was a man going to come. His name was Jesus, and he would die for the sins of his world. And years later, guess what happened? There was a man came. He died for the sins of the world. They crucified him, but he also said that he would arise. Wasn't third in glorious morning. And guess what happened? He arose one third in glorious morning. And he also said this, that 40 days later, he would ascend back into the heavens. And guess what happened? 40 days later, he ascended back into the heavens. But he did not leave us comfortless. He said this, if I go away, I'll send another comforter unto you, which is the Holy Ghost. And thank God in the book of Acts, guess what happened? The Holy Ghost showed up. And he also said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I got real good news. It may be bad. It may be hard. But I've got the promise of the Word of God. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Oh, yeah. The timing of God. No, it might not be in my time. It might not be in what I want. That problem may not get solved in your life, in your time, the way you want. But we've got the truth of God's Word. We've got the timing of God's work, and it will always be right. But can I say this to you? Come start playing, Miss Tanya. I see, regarding the truth of God, regarding the timing of God. But listen to me, regarding the trustworthiness of God. I need to preach an hour right here. The trustworthiness of God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. You know what he's saying? He's saying, as the old songwriter did, I can trust Jesus. I can trust him. I don't know what's going on. I can trust him. When I can't figure out the problems of life, I can trust him. When I've tried to serve him, and I've tried to be faithful to him, and I've watched other families that's tried to serve him. Well, I've watched an uncle that's loved God for years and years and years and been faithful to God. Jacob, I don't understand it all, but I do know this. We can trust the Lord. Oh, yes. We can trust him. This statement's quoted 4 times in the New Testament, or 3 times in the New Testament. It's the key to the book of Habakkuk and the key to God dealing with men. God is simply saying, hey, Habakkuk, in the midst of everything going wrong, I just want you to know, old boy, you can trust me. Say, preacher, sometimes I wonder who I can trust and who I can't trust. Welcome to the world. Let me tell you one I know I can trust. Can I just tell you one that I know I can trust? F.B. Meyer said this, if any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves with sackcloth. The sun, moon, and stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock, and a hollow wind would mourn through the ruined creation the awful message that God can lie. But can I say this to you? God can't lie. One writer said it this way, have faith in God. B.B. McNeely said this, have faith in God, he's on the throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. I say, have faith in God. Have faith in him. Have faith in him. Life. I really want you to come back tonight, because in chapter 3 he breaks out in praise. Chapter 3 is unreal. The closing of chapter number 2, I may deal with it tonight and I may not. There is the retribution of the sinner. In chapter number 2, there he is. God deals with him. God deals with the sinner. He always has, he always will. Get your eyes off the sinner and get it on the Savior. If you ever get life figured out, please write a book, and I'll be the first one to read it. And I want to say something else to you. If you ever get God figured out, write a book and I'll buy it. But the truth of the matter is this, you're not going to. If we could figure God out, then how big of a God is he? The truth of the matter is this, we really don't know hardly anything about God. Our knowledge of a God that's so holy, we really don't. My dogs down there know more about me than I know about God. I can come around the curve in the vehicle, and them dogs will run down to the end of the yard because they know the sound of my vehicle. They have more of a knowledge of me than I have of him. The world's crazy. Problems is going to come. But God's going to stay consistent. If I know anything about him, I know two things. He's consistent and he's trustworthy. I can trust him today. I don't know where you're at and I don't know what you're faced with and I don't know the storms that you may have even been in this week. But I do know this, that he's faithful. Can I say it again? He's faithful. And he's never failed me. Never one time, Brother Williams, has he failed me. There's been times I wondered, God, where are you at? I'm telling you, if you've never been there, I'm glad you hadn't. But if you've ever been there, you understand what I'm saying. God, where are you? Let me tell you where he's at. He's sitting on his throne. All of his power. All of his glory. He's never made a mistake. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But he's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still sovereign. He's never messed up. And he never will. You can trust him. You can trust him this morning. You can trust him. The trustworthiness of God today. The proper perspective of every storm of our life. No matter if it's a sin-made storm or a sovereign-made storm. But Jonathan, the proper perspective, I think we could say it this way, is simply this. I can trust him. When I can't trust nobody else, I can trust him.